I will remind you to be praying, as if my voice isn't big enough to get out there anyway, but to be praying about Turkey. To ease Lori. You know, we've just had Carlton and Matt have just returned from Turkey recently, and they had no problems that they told me about anyway, of being harassed or persecuted. So, that's not a possibility, you know. I know that it is, but we certainly will trust God with that and be prepared for it if it did come. But be praying about our trip. We're not focused on that part of it by any means. We have an opportunity there that is, you know, there's not been that many open doors to Turkey. It is one of the largest unevangelized people groups in the world. I just read that in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine just a couple weeks ago. And in fact, I think it said it's the largest, didn't it, Chris? Did you read that? The largest unevangelized people group in the world. But there are a few churches there, and, you know, we've made contact with the one missionary that the Lord just opened up those doors, and so we have the opportunity to go and teach and train them, basically to do what we've done with the Firm Foundations of, and it, in a situation like that, with Islam being so strong, you just start talking about Jesus. Well, for one thing, if they don't just drop you on the spot for that, if you just start talking about Jesus, they don't even know who you're talking about. They have a Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. And you really have to start from the beginning. Who is God? Where did we get the Bible? And you have to just trace the central theme of Scripture. And after a while, the gospel will be heard. And that's exactly what we've been doing here. We'll be starting up. Chris and Randy, did you guys set a date in February 16th or 17th of February? Did we set a day yet? You don't have to. It's a Wednesday or a Thursday, mid-February. And so that'll be a good opportunity for any of your friends, particularly people that just don't really know anything about the Bible. Or people could have a whole bunch of stories they've heard all their life about the Bible and never have connected them to get the central theme of what the real meaning is. So be praying about that and thinking about that also. And that's what we're going to be teaching at in Turkey. That's what we're going to teach. And then we're going to teach some leadership training, some discipleship making, how to transfer that information to others. So just so you know specifically how to pray. We'll be doing that basically every day for about 14 days, I think. We're going to do a little medical clinic in the Gochikaya, one of the villages also. And we'll be checking out opportunities for the summer, so everybody get ready. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the things that we cannot plan. Just how you open doors and you give us opportunity and you enlighten us. And we know that today, right now, is no different. We just rely on you, Lord, to open up your word. We rely on you to reveal to us yourself and how we can know you better, have intimacy with you that you designed us to have, and with each other. So just guide us now. We rely on you. Amen. Today, in our series on marriage, we may finally get to some juicy stuff. We'll see. But this is practical information that we're going to cover. Some very practical things we're going to cover today. It's just, how do you interact with each other? How do you treat each other? We're still on marriage, the husband and the wife. We're going to move on to the children. And, you know, when I return from Turkey. Ken will be doing two Sundays while I'm gone. I'll be here next Sunday. And then the next two Sundays, Ken will be preaching. So, just a quick review, and I'll try to tell you how today fits into the big picture. But a quick review is, last week we talked about unity in marriage, about pulling together, not pulling against each other. If you are married, if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever been around married people very much, everybody I'm sure has, even if you're not married, is that you know how easy it is in a family, in a relationship, to not always pull together. In fact, it's very easy to pull against each other. And we were going to talk this week about the source of disagreements, the source of quarrels and bickering. Where does that come from? We're going to put that off to next week. We'll have something a little better today, I think. A little more positive, maybe. But we talked about God's purpose and principles in marriage that we are to base our marriages on. And we got all of those out of Scripture. One thing is that each person, each partner in the marriage has equal value before God. It is critical to understand that and really accept that, both the men and the women, to truly believe that. Now, we also talked about, equal value, but there are different roles. And sometimes this is hard to take for some people. It's hard to take for the man that he is instructed to be the spiritual leader. He's instructed to love his wife like Christ loved it. And we got into that a little bit. We saw the huge responsibility that is. But we talked about the wives, and about wives submitted to your husband, and that's not just a cultural thing. That really, that's our instruction. That's the way the roles are designed. But there is equality. Each person has equal access to God. Each person in the image of God, and not to degrade that image. So, talked about how unity and oneness reveals the character of God. It reveals who God is. The triunionness, the oneness, the unity of God. It also reveals how the church is to operate. We talked about that. Christ is the head, and the husband is to represent that. And the body of Christ represented by the wife. And we talked about how the unity of the family, of the marriage, reveals to the world that God loves them. That's true in the body, and it's true in marriage and the family. Unity reveals that to the world. Think about this. Maybe before you're a Christian, or if you don't know the Lord, if you have ever been in a home where God is truly first, where there is unity, and each partner, each person, they're pulling together, doing their part for God's purpose, a unity will be sensed. A unity that is born out of the love of God. And people, if you've never, maybe if you've been around Christianity for a long time, and maybe you take this for granted, but when this happens for the first time, when you really are exposed to this, you go, there's something different about this home. It hits you. There's something different going on here. And you're drawn to it. At the same time, it'll scare you because you see the sacrifice that it takes to get there from each person. So we talked a lot about unity. And we talked about the necessity of getting this right, getting our families right, particularly the area of unity, getting that right if we are going to be a Great Commission church. That it is key to this happening. It is key to taking people from being baby Christians on the road to maturity. If the families are not operating on a scriptural basis, I don't think we can take people in and disciple them so that they can become mature in the Lord. Scripturally, I don't think that's going to happen on a regular basis. So, the purpose of the family is not just the family. There's a bigger purpose to the family. And we talked about that. Now, each mate, each person, each partner, their first ministry is to each other. They're to take care of that. But not just to take care of that, not just to be inwardly focused, but that they would move on in unity to reach the world. They would become kingdom outposts representing God. And last week, we finished with this challenge to the men. I won't repeat the whole challenge. You can get the tape. But it was to the men to, in the strength of humility, to turn the ship around. Have you ever seen a big ship turning once it has momentum? One of those big old freighters. We used to live right on the intercoastal waterway back in Georgia. And you'd see those big ships carrying cars. And I mean, those things are huge. And they're just the wave that would come into the shore. And those things, when they got going, I did a little windsurfing. I'd be out there windsurfing. And if you saw one of those big guys coming, you better get out of the way, because he wasn't. If he saw you, there's no way he's going to stop. He saw you a mile ahead. He wasn't going to stop, and he couldn't turn to avoid you. It was you that had to get out of the way. You don't turn one of those ships around on a dime. It doesn't happen instantly. So when we start applying these principles to our marriage, it's like that big ship. It's just, it takes some perseverance and some patience to see these things change. And I've developed something I call the delay principle. It particularly applies to men. When a man makes a real change to follow God and to live for Him, I'm talking about a real change. Not just going to church, not just working a steady job, not just providing, but I mean a real change where Jesus is seen in him. If it's a drastic change, I've seen it take 2 years of consistent living before the wife believes it. The delay principle. It takes some perseverance and some patience if your marriage is headed in the wrong direction to get things turned around. So, just settle in for the long haul. We talked about how God, because of this unity principle, one of the main things and what it represents, God hates divorce. Now, if you've been divorced, God doesn't hate you, okay? He hates divorce because of what it represents. God places such value in marriage. There aren't many things that God says He hates, but He does say that. And so, if this has happened in your life, if that, and most of the time, if there's divorce, if there's divorce, there's sin. Maybe not on both parties, but at least on one. And so, there just needs to be repentance. That's like, God forgives divorce like He forgives everything else. So, don't let that get you so you don't hear the rest of what we have to say here. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 18:14. You know, there is, you talk to people, when you start talking about marriage, this, I've experienced this, that people go, they want to know. Because if people are not married, they have a general kind of desire to be married. There's nothing wrong with that. If people are married, they've experienced the difficulties of marriage, and they want to know if there's an answer. They see that there ought to be something good here, but I'm not experiencing all of it. So when you start talking about marriage, people listen. At the same time, you've never seen such hopelessness as when there's hopelessness in marriage. It just feels like, I think almost, if you're married, I think, almost, I don't know, maybe I can say everybody. I think everybody has been here. Maybe just last for an hour, or maybe last for a month, or maybe last for a year, but you go, I don't know. I don't know if this, I'm just miserable. There's nothing more miserable than that. You'd much rather be a little bit lonesome and single than miserable in marriage. I'm telling you. So, let's read this. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. We know that was a miracle. That was an impossible situation. God can change your marriage. Nothing's too hard for God. He can. Following God's principles, submitting yourself to your will, you can have a good marriage. So, if you happen to be sitting here and married, then you can have a good marriage. You can follow God's principles, have a good marriage. If you're not married, then good. You're in the right place. A little bit of marriage counseling. So, like I said, we're going to talk about some very practical things today. These things are built on a scriptural foundation that we've already laid. We laid some of that foundation going through firm foundations. Now, if you hadn't had that, that's okay. You can still get something out of the day, isolated even. If you didn't have those foundations, the principles, we've already talked about marriage. You can still get something out of today. But know this, that today does not stand alone. This fits into the big picture. We're not going to have a lot of scripture today. I'm scared of doing this, okay? I'll just tell you, I don't like to do this, but yeah, I feel like this is what God has put on my heart through different means, is to share the things we're going to share today. There's not a lot of scripture. I believe it's built on scriptural principles, putting scriptural principles into practice with some wisdom. So, I'm warning you, do not take this out of context. You fit what we talk about today into the big picture and the purpose of God for marriage. So, this flows with the whole series that we've been talking about. Now, every time you talk about the marriage, you're talking about the body. One of the main text on marriage that people teach from in the New Testament is Ephesians 5:22-6:4. Now, we're not going to read all that right now. If you want to glance at that, just have it open. That's good. You read. What we've done is we've pulled that out of context and we make it just talk about marriage. It's talking about the body. You can't separate the two. It's going right along, talking about the body, the function of the body, how things work, the church, the body. And then it just starts talking about marriage. It's almost like Paul threw that in there and said, I got your attention now. We're talking about relationships, human relationships, those things that you live in every day. And then he starts talking, and then later in the passage he says, but I'm not really talking about, I'm talking about Christ and the church. He just interweaves it all together. And so we need to keep it interwoven. So, most books that I've read on marriage, most tapes I've heard on marriage, most teaching I've heard on marriage misses the boat. They miss the boat. Here's why. Number one, we study the topic of marriage to gain God's perspective and God's purpose. Not just for what we want. We do that to get God's perspective. That's why we're studying this. People get into writing a book and they forget this. Number two, the reason for following the good practical, the good advice you find in these books. The reason for following that good practical advice. The reason for following my advice. I'm going to give you some advice on relationships and marriage today. The reason for following that is this. This is God's design in marriage, I believe. It will free your mate of barriers and distractions so they can pursue God with abandon and reflect Jesus. And to find their fulfillment in Him. It's a strange road in a sense, but we'll talk about how to get there. Now, this may be head knowledge for you right now, okay? Your interest may just be in how can I make this relationship work better. That's okay. You put this other stuff in your head, it'll get to your heart after a while. The real purpose of marriage is so that you can help your mate reflect the nature and character of God so they will find their fulfillment in God alone. This is a stepping stone to help your mate get there by God's design. Another element here, we talked about joy in marriage before. In following this advice that we're going to talk about today is that you will learn. You know, in Ephesians there, we're talking about marriage. It says that husbands love your wives. If you love your wives, you're loving your own body. It's like, it just only makes sense. You're really showing love to yourself when you love your wife. When you treat her kindly, you're really just treating yourself kindly. So, there's a principle here of when you help your mate find joy by fulfilling their needs, then you will learn to find joy in their joy. There's a purity to it. You will actually find joy in helping them find joy. And you see, it all works together. God is very, very, very interested in your marriage. In your marriage. He's very interested in your marriage. He's very interested in the potential of your marriage. And if you're single, you can just apply this right to the body. He's very, very interested in your part in the body. Your role that you play. And how you interact with the body. The fruit of a strong, healthy, God-centered marriage is that each one becomes less and less dependent on human fulfillment, on a human fulfilling their needs. At the same time, they're able to enjoy human relationships at a higher level. That Richard Wurmbrand that Chris was talking about earlier, he is a great example of this. He and his wife had this unity of fellowship and relationship. And they were old. He lived for a long time. I don't know how he lived. He was 17 years in prison. He had beating. He had scars all over his back. I mean, this was the real thing. And he lived to be an old man. And his wife lived. And they had this. You see pictures of them together. And it's like, boy, look at the sparkle in their eye. There's something there, you know. At the same time, they had produced that in each other, been used to produce that in each other. At the same time, when they were ripped apart from each other, and he spending at one time, I forget how many years, in this hole, in the darkness, alone. And I'm not saying he didn't go a little wacky at times to drive you crazy. But he had a fulfillment that he found in God. In God alone, without any other human contact, except a guard to come in and kick him around every now and then. And that, I believe, in part, was produced by the fulfillment that he received from his wife. But yet, it did this strange thing of when they were ripped apart in this by these circumstances, they were whole. And they were able to find their fulfillment in God alone. I believe we can, in doing the things that we talk about today, we can help produce, make in our marriage a team of true givers and instruments of God that will be satisfied in Him and Him alone. So how do we get there? How do we do this? One thing that has to happen is we have to communicate with each other what needs to happen and how we're going to get there and the road we're going to take. How do we get to a lifelong, satisfying, and loving relationship, free to fulfill God's purpose? Here's one principle. I'm not saying I can take this exactly out of Scripture, but here's a principle that a lot of people have noticed, a lot of people have commented on, and it's worded different ways. One way of wording this is called your emotional tank. Another way is like a bank account, like a account that you put into and you take out of. In your emotional account, we don't operate in the way God intends us to operate. You see, we're interdependent upon each other within the family, within the body, and God designed it that way. We need each other. That's the way it is. We each of us have this emotional thing that can be filled by the love of another person. It's a real thing. It's been studied, noted. Now, we've talked about the differences between men and women. Needs of a man, the needs of a woman. These needs reveal the differences of a man and a woman. But today we're talking about a common need in both men and women. A common need in all of us. Caleb's thing right now is where the wild things are. I had this book when I was a little boy too. Do you know about Max? There's the wild thing. Well, Max was wearing his wool suit, running around the house, being wild. And his mom told him he was being a wild thing. And he said, I'm going to eat you up. And so he got sent to his room with no supper. And up in his room, his imagination, this is a little boy's imagination in this story. And his imagination took off. His room, he didn't need supper. His room became a forest all around. And this boat came by and especially for Max. And Max sailed to this place where the wild things are. And he, all these crazy creatures, and he became the king of the wild things. And he had this wild, wild thing rumpus. But you know, after a while, he got tired of being king of the wild things. He got tired of all the wild rumpus. And he was sitting down, and Max was tired of being king of the wild things. And Max said, I just want to go where somebody loved me best of all. That hit the note in all of us. All of us want to be where somebody loves us best of all. The body, the church, needs to fulfill that. Our homes need to be that place where somebody loves us best of all. It needs to be for our mates and it needs to be for our children. Now, it's about showing love to each other, filling up that emotional tank so that we do not have to desperately seek what only God can fill. We don't have to desperately seek that from other things. We're freed up to seek God. Here's the scenario. You fall in love. That in love thing. Kirsten, just don't you listen to this. You know that in love thing? I don't care what books tell you. I don't care what movies tell you. I don't care what your best friends tell you or Cosmopolitan tells you or 17 or whatever you read. Hope you don't read that. That kind of love doesn't last. If you're in love, enjoy it. Enjoy it. It's great. It's awesome. But you know what? That kind of that in love thing, that passes. When you're in that in love, it's enough to keep your emotional tank full and flowing over. It's enough. Why do you think all these people run from, they like that feeling. Why do people run from relationship to relationship? They can keep that thing going, you know, they keep that. But there has to be a God design to maintaining love, even when the in love. How many times have you heard somebody say, I don't know what happened. We were so in love. I just don't love them anymore. I'm just not in love. I've lost that love and feeling. It's gone. Well, we're going to talk about getting that loving feeling back and how to maintain love within a marriage. Because it's not that in love thing. That's a period of time. Some people say about 2 years. I don't know, maybe it's 1 month for you or 10 years. But it's a short-term thing. And then comes maintaining love, the real love of long-lasting, mature love. So the emotional high is over. How do you maintain? How we maintain is we communicate love. Now here is a problem. We speak different languages. We rarely speak the same language. In other words, you're speaking to me in English, and I may be telling you all wonderful things about you, but you don't understand a bit of it. You're speaking to me in Turkish, and I understand merhaba, hello, that's about it. So I don't understand all that you're telling me. So let me just give you an example of this. The thing we're going to talk about, the five languages of love that we're going to get into here, these come from an author, Gary Chapman. And I've heard other people speak of the same thing. So I think it's called The Five Languages of Love. There's a book. And you may have read that. It's a good book. But I still point you back to what I said about our emphasis, how it fits into the big picture. He tells a story. Actually, I got this from Don Landis, who told the same story. That there's this guy that's a businessman. This is a true story. Travels, good family man. When he comes home to his family, he has two little girls, and he always brings them a gift. You know, he's thinking about them all the time while he's gone, and so he always picks them up something just so they know he's been thinking about them and he loves them. So he said this was happening over and over, and he just did not clue in. He comes home. He brought home, the two girls are of similar age. He brings home a teddy bear for one, another stuffed animal for the other. He gives them their gifts. You know, he's excited to do this. He wants to do this when he gets home. He's just express love to them. He gives the one the teddy bear, and oh, she is just thrilled. Her daddy thought about her. She just takes that thing and hugs it, runs back to her room, plays with it, has a tea party with it, puts it to bed. She just spends a couple hours with the thing. The other little girl says, oh, thanks. What'd you do, Daddy? What'd you do? Where'd you go? From his perspective, see, he showed his love by giving a gift. This little girl that loved that teddy bear, she was thankful. She loved him back. The little girl that dropped her teddy bear, she's not grateful. You know, he started getting an attitude about her. She doesn't appreciate what I do for her. I thought I bought her. Why didn't she? It's a child's gift. What? Her language of love was different. Her language of love was words. This other little girl's language of love was gifts. He was speaking the wrong language to this one. He needed to learn her language. He loved her just as much. But she didn't know it. There became barriers. There became walls. He loved her just as much. He needed to learn to speak her language of love so that she could have her emotional tank filled, so she wouldn't be out there when she's 16 seeking love in all the wrong places. She needed to know she was loved and already have that tank full. So, that's what we're going to get into. You know, I'll give you a personal example. I didn't tell Lori I was going to do this. Lori and I we went through this weekend a little bit. I've been thinking about it a lot. And we kind of figured out that, a little revealing here, huh? We kind of figured out that Lori's language of love is time. time. My language of love is words. Now, don't put strict boundaries on these things, okay? We all speak English. You know, back in Georgia, they speak a little different English than you speak here. When I first moved to Wyoming, I'd go to get the oil changed in my truck, and I would say, "I'd like to get my oil changed." And they go, "What? Or what? What? My oil? I want to get my oil changed." Oops. I think I've wrecked this thing. I was saying oil. It's supposed to be oil, right? But I'd always said it oil. They didn't understand what I was saying. It was just the English, a little different. Or I was rocking this rocking chair in Wyoming, and there were some friends over, and I got leaning way back, and I said, "Whoa, almost tumped over." Everybody looked at me, "You what?" I said, "I almost turned over my chair." So I've learned to change. I've learned to speak regular English in the last few years. So what I'm saying is, the things I tell you today, don't try to draw these strict lines and boundaries, okay? People, these are general categories. So Lori speaks the language of time. Now, what does that mean? In her specific dialect, that is, you know, if Lori was to come home stressed out, she's empty emotionally, she's like, maybe she went on a trip or something, and she's just shot. She comes home, what does she want to do? What would you want to do in that situation? What would you want the person to do for you that you could just get some relief? What Lori would want to do is, let's just pile up on the couch and watch a movie or something. Just hang out. Just spend time together. Now, Lori, this used to aggravate me a little bit. And this, like, if she's going to go shopping or something and spend all day, she wants me to follow her around all day? Why does she want me to follow her around? Why is she dragging me everywhere? You know, we're not doing anything. We're wasting time. You know, I got some stuff I'd like to get done. We're not even talking. We're just out there, just hanging out, wasting time. But we weren't to her. You see, for me to go with her and to not have a bad attitude, to go with her and enjoy it, to give that to her, is filling her emotional tank, telling her, "I love you. I love you." Now, if her thing is not words, I mean, sure, she likes to hear "I love you." But what would mean more is just to hang out, to spend time, because that's her love language. For me, my love language is more words. Now, not words like, there's affirming words where you like to hear, "Boy, you're doing a great job. You look good today. That's awesome. You're doing..." There's nothing wrong with that. That's some people's love language. They need to be talked to and told and affirmed. My love language is more, I just want to sit down. I want to talk to you. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know where you are with God. I want to know what you read in the Bible. I want to pray together. I want to connect. I want to sit down over some coffee and let's talk. Let's see where we are. Now, I try to get Lori to do that, and she's going, "Why are you putting pressure on me? Why are you preaching to me? You always want me to talk about the Bible and do it. Well, you're putting too much pressure on me. I'm not going to do that." Now, I interpret that as, well, she's just not spiritually mature. It's a different language. Now, she needs to learn how to speak my language. She needs to do that for me. I need to do the other for her. And we need to do it with the right attitude. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to do it with the right attitude. You know, here's what I need to realize. What if there's another gift of serving? There is a gift of serving. But there is another language of love, serving, that this would probably be Lori's number two. Just revealing all kind of, is that if I sweep and help clean the house and help do the dishes, that might be somebody's top thing. That's how they show love. That's how they receive love. I'm going, this doesn't feel like love to me. Sweeping the floor, that doesn't feel like love. But if I understand that makes her feel, it fills her emotional tank, in the same way that her sitting down with me and making contact with me, it makes me feel the same way. And if I think about that, that makes her feel that way, then bring on the floors. Let's sweep. Let's clean. Because that's going to bring her joy. If I bring her joy, I bring me joy. Is that selfish? but it's true joy. I will find joy in her joy. So, we can walk around offended a lot of the time if we're speaking. We may really love each other, but we can easily be walking around offended at each other. We can be walking around always on the verge of being irritated. Have you ever experienced that? Here again. When I ask questions, all the men sit there. No head shaking, no amens. Oh, Ladie's not here today. You're pretty gutsy, huh? I'm serious. You can walk around irritated all the time. Man, why is she wanting me to drag me around and control me and drag me and take my whole control me and drag me around all these places and do this? I'm irritated. That's ridiculous of me to be irritated. She just wants me to love her. It's ridiculous for me to be irritated. I need to learn what language she's speaking. So let's talk about it. You need to find out what language of love your mate speaks. You know what else? You need to find out what language your kids speak too. What language they understand. Now, you can, if they're a little older, you can talk to them about this. But really, when they're younger, what you do is you show them all five languages of love, and then you can put a little more emphasis on one or the others. I'm telling you, this is important. The example with the two little girls, you can have. You've seen families where the parents obviously love their kids the same, but one kid will just go off and they're just seeking and they're searching for something, trying to fill that tank because their parents weren't speaking the right language to them, telling them they loved them. You know, my dad did this, and I telling Randy, I didn't even realize it until I read this. I don't know if he's going to listen to this or not, but you know, he would take me out and make me crawl under these old 1949 pickup trucks that the parts are all rusted together, and we'd try to pull the parts off this thing. All my buddies are out there playing, going swimming or fishing or something. I'm stuck under this truck. It gets dark. He wants to get the lights out. I think I'm out of it when the darkness comes. We're laying under this truck, trying to pull the transmission out. He's getting mad. He's shaking the whole truck. But he wanted me there with him. He wanted me there with him. Maybe he didn't know how to, it wasn't his language to say I love you. Maybe it wasn't his language to give me a hug. Maybe it wasn't his language to sit and really talk. But I wish I would have understood his language a little better. Because he was telling me he loved me. He was telling me all along. Just, it was a different language. You know, we think if we're somebody, no offense, Chris, if we're somebody that hugs, if we hug people, if one of our languages of love is touch, and we hug people, if we run into somebody that doesn't hug, they're cold. You know, that's our tendency. They're cold. They don't love. They're not a warm person. Wrong. They just have a different love language. So what are the love languages? Write these down. Write them down. This works in the body. I'm telling you, this works in the body and it works in the family. Number one. And then here, let me make this point. You know, we talked about the needs of a man, the needs of a woman. I'm not afraid to mention sexual things within the marriage from this place. But don't think that here. Okay? Although this could be a part. This could be a part of some of these. That's not one of the basic languages. It could be a part of one. So, one love language, we mentioned this, gifts. You know, for some people, I don't understand this. You know, we talked about this on the retreat. Don't give me flowers. Okay, thank you. I'll say thank you. It doesn't do anything for me. I don't really want flowers. So, that's nice. Fresh flowers in the house. I'll give them to Lori. But it doesn't mean much to me. If you thought of me, that's good. But for some people, and this is why maybe some guys, when I said, don't give me flowers, I'm not in, they thought, ooh, I'm not quite as manly as Steve because I wouldn't mind getting flowers. Like Brian. He came up to me after. No. Here's the point, though. It may have hit a note with some guys because their language of love might be gifts that somebody thought about them. That somebody was out there somewhere and they thought about you. They cared enough to make this effort, to get this for you, and to bring it home and to give it to you. That is a language of love that some people thrive on. And it's not wrong. I used to think it was negative. You always want stuff. No, it's not. It's not wrong. It's not about the stuff. It's about the love behind the stuff. Okay, next one, touch. And here again, you need to understand the specific language of touch that those in your family hear. What is it? Is it just a little squeeze? Is it a, you know, tap on the shoulder? What is it? Big old hug? What is it? What do they hear? And you know, isn't it great if we have different parts in the body? You know, when we gather together, it's like there's somebody here that's going to fill my emotional tank a little bit because they're going to, somebody's going to, so I'm going to connect with somebody on one of my needs. And we have all different varieties here. Each one is important. And we need to learn to speak each other's language, even if it doesn't come naturally. Next, so touch. I said that. There's different kinds of touch. Something to be examined and looked at. What is it that makes you feel loved? Remember, we're doing this to serve the other person. This is not about you. You know, when we did the needs thing, I think a lot of us said, well, these are my needs. This person's not meeting my needs. So we want to get away from that. This is how to fill the other person's emotional tank. Time. There's all sorts of varieties of time. There's this quality time where you sit down and you talk to somebody. There's this you focus on. There's the kind of time where you just hang out. If you know, you think about this for some people, if your family was visiting and there might be somebody in your family who would say, hey, let's take a walk. And some people are going to go, oh, yeah, okay, we'll walk. And then, you know, what that means, you'll walk and you'll talk as you're walking down the road and spend some time together. Somebody else is going to go, where are we going? Well, we're just going to walk. But where are we going? Let's just get in the car and go. You see, people speak different languages. So, one of them is time. Another one is words. There's all different variety of people that have this language of words, of affirming words, like, good job. That was good. You did a great job with that. Or, you look nice today. Is that a new outfit? You've been working out? My language of words is more along the lines of, get real. Tell me what's happening. Tell me where you are. Let's talk words. What's going on? Another language is service. And this is, you know, service is equal to a hug. Hug is equal to service. It's just according to what language you speak. What means something to you? What fills your emotional tank? What fills your mate's emotional tank? So find out. Put the other first person. Listen to this. Love is a commitment. Love is a choice. Love is forgiveness. You can choose to do these things. But to get to the point of doing them, you may have some things in the past that need to be forgiven, that need to be addressed and forgiven. So, love is commitment, love is a choice, love is forgiveness, and love is fruit. What do I mean by that? Love is the result of your relationship with God. It's the result of your submitting your will to His. We're almost done here. So, find out. You know, you need to talk about this. We talked about the communication thing. You need to talk about this with each other. How do you find out what your... Some of you know immediately when I started talking about this. You knew what your language of love is. You picked up on it. Maybe somebody else is going, I'm just not sure. That's what I did. I said, I don't know what my language of love is. So, maybe think about it like this in a reverse fashion. What hurts you the most? You know, if a person's language is affirming words, the thing that will hurt them the worst is discouraging words. Cutting them down. It hurts. It just rips and tears. It hurts some people worse than others. It might be that that hurts you because your language is the opposite, affirming words. How do you show love to people? You know, if I show love to people by conversation and asking them what's going on, that may be my language of love. There again, that might not be what they understand, but you look at the way you show, maybe you've been rejected in the love you've been showing somebody because you're not speaking their language. But that may reveal to you what your language of love is. And if you still don't know, think about what was it back in courtship, back when you were in love. What was it that you liked to do? What was it? Was it this? You like to, you know, go out to eat and just sit there with that other person and just talk and talk and talk? Did you like to take walks? Did you like, you know, or did you like to go do stuff for them? You know, guys, did you go wash their car and vacuum it out and fix it? And you're telling them you loved them by doing that. So think back to those days. Okay. In conclusion, God reserves the satisfaction of our deepest longing for Himself. Okay? You need to imprint that. Your wife, your husband, your children, your father, your mother, these people are not going to satisfy your deepest longing. That is for God and God alone. Trying to satisfy these longings in anyone or anything else but God will end in disappointment. It may start off with a flame, but it will end in disappointment. But still, God designed an interdependence in the family and in the body that we've just described. Now, just because we do this and just because we have this doesn't automatically mean that we're going to be fully satisfied in God. That is a choice that we make also. It puts us in position to make that choice, to pursue God with abandon and to then be hungry for more. So, here again, I will remind you, I'll apologize to you, that we were not in the Word today. It is not my habit. It's not my, I will not, this is not the direction we're going in. We will always be in the Word. This is based on a foundation of Scripture. So, your assignment this week, I have to make one more point. Last week we talked about, what if I'm in this alone? What if the other person is not reciprocating? What if they're not doing what they're supposed to do? We taught the Bible has specific instructions for you. Is that you do it what you're supposed to do. You keep doing it. You persevere in doing it. It's hard. It's very, very, very hard. But in the strength of God, you can do it. It's what you're supposed to do. So love your mate this week. Find out how. Ask. You know, ask. Be open. Discuss it. Find out what their language of love is. Find out what your language of love is. Think about this in terms of the body. And doing this for the, especially where it doesn't come naturally, where it's a choice to love. We choose to love the different parts of the body, maybe the people that we don't normally show love to. This could open our eyes. Hey, this can develop some relationships with people that I didn't naturally connect with because I can show them love in their language. That's selfless. That is selfless. That's what it's about.